May our hearts just be open this morning, Lord, to receive the message that you have through Kimberlyn's words this morning. I pray we put all of our distractions aside this morning, Lord, and just tune into you. We're just so thankful that you're the God that you are and that you love us unconditionally no matter where we are in our walk with you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In your precious, precious name, amen.
Thank you, Shannon and Mike. You guys did a wonderful job. Welcome to the table. I'm so happy to see your faces this morning. I've known Kimber for a long time, mainly through her parents. And this year, I got to know her as the adult that she has become. At KCA this year, we did a project called the Kingdom Assignment, and I invited Kimber to come and teach chapel. She came to teach chapel, and I asked her if she could help me to teach the kids to give the gospel. And she did a phenomenal job. But the one point that I got to know Kimber in a different way was she taught the kids how to give the gospel, and then they practiced. So I want you to imagine 91 students plus all of the staff, and they're all practicing together. And they're all turned to each other, and we were standing up at front, and I looked at her, and she had tears in her eyes, and she says, "It doesn't get any better than that." Everybody giving the gospel. It was such a beautiful sound. I'm very excited for you to see what I see in Kimber. Kimberlyn Bridges. Testing. Oh, there we go. That's my voice. Okay. Well, I'm going to open us in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for each woman that you brought here this morning. You sovereignly chose each of them, and you knew that they would be here this morning. Lord, I just pray that I wouldn't get in the way of what you have to say to them this morning. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you are our good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I wanted to start off by just thanking everyone for this incredible opportunity. This is what I want to do with the rest of my life, teach women. I'm super passionate about women knowing their Bibles. So the fact that my church lets me start off is just so cool. So I just want to give you a little background of how this study came about. So I approached Meredith and told her about my passion for women's ministries, and I was like, any way I can help, I just want to start to be involved. I want to get my feet wet. And she showed me this book that she had just read called Women of the Word. It's by Jen Wilkin. And I read it, and I loved it. It's so good. And we decided that we were going to create this event called The Table, and she asked me to speak at it. So that's kind of a little background of how it came about. And by the way, those books, afterward are available for like $10 in that room. So if you want that, that's where you can get it. So my prayer today and what I've been praying as I've been preparing for this for you is, number one, that you would desire to know God more as a result of this. And secondly, that would change the way you approach your Bible study. Those are really my two purposes this morning. And I think that everyone has something to learn from this, from the person who's been studying their Bible consistently for decades and knows way, way more than I know, to the person who has struggled to ever open their Bible. I really think that this can be beneficial to all. And I really hope it will encourage you and ultimately increase your worship of God, which is really what I'm all about. I want to see more worship of God. So the kind of the structure of this, I'm very, very structured, so that's why you have the worksheet. You can see that it says reversal number one, reversal number two. So we're going to talk about two reversals that I'm calling for in our Bible study that the book calls for. I think they're really helpful ways to reorient the way we look at Bible study. So I'm going to start off with an illustration of Moses. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to it, it would be in Exodus 3, starting in verse 14. But I'll put it on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. So let me just give you a little background. So in this story, Moses has just seen the burning bush. So it's this bush that's burning up, and it's not actually being incinerated, and he's in awe. And God tells him, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt, and I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses is in a little bit of shock, and his first response in verse 11, he says, who am I? Lord, who am I that you could use me in this way? And then in verse 13, he says, what shall I say to them? So he's feeling this insecurity of, Lord, why are you even using me? So let me read Exodus 3, 14 through 15. This is God's response to Moses. He says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I feel like this is so incredible. Instead of focusing on Moses' credentials or lack thereof, God responds by reminding him of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. He takes the focus completely off of Moses. And I think that this problem that Moses is having of this self-focus is something that we have a lot of times in our Bible study. And I've noticed this a lot about that I do as well. I honestly used to view the Bible as a book about me. And I would ask questions just like Moses did of who am I and what should I do? And I believe that the Bible's primary purpose was to assure me that I'm loved and I'm forgiven. And while it does assure me of those things, that's not the primary purpose of the Bible. And I viewed my Bible as a consumer, honestly. I would ask questions like, what can I get out of my Bible study today? How can it benefit me? How can it make me feel better? Or how can it fix my problem? How is it practical for me today? And how can it improve my mood? This was my focus. It was a very self-focus of going into my Bible. And I still struggle with it. But I do feel like the Lord has grown me in that way. And I started to see that the Bible is a book about God. And that seems so simple, right? We all know the Bible is a book about God, but how often do we actually see it that way? That is the primary purpose of the Bible. And instead of asking questions like Moses did of who am I and what should I do, we should be asking questions like who is God and what has he done when approaching our Bible. There is no true knowledge of self without knowledge of God. If you want to know yourself better, why you do what you do, what you should do, how to find joy, you have to start with knowing God more. There's no other way. God did not say to Moses, you are my chosen and precious servant. You are a gifted and wise leader able to save these people. God completely removed Moses from the equation. He answered his self-focused question of who am I with I am, the completely God-focused answer. In the midst of our fears, our insecurities, our anxieties, we won't find peace through an assurance of who we are. We will only find peace through the knowledge of I am, who God is. This alone has the power to destroy our fear. So this brings us to reversal number one, and you can fill this in the blank. We must desire to know God more deeply, and only then can we know ourselves. An example of this shift that I saw in my life was a personal struggle I had with how I viewed relationships and friendships in my life. I viewed them, again, completely as a consumer. My questions were, how can they benefit me? How can they make me look better? How can they build me up? And I never really thought of, what can I offer to them? And as I looked through the scriptures and I saw how God loved me when I ran from him and I was completely undeserving. I had nothing to offer to the table, yet he lavished his love on me. When I saw that, I really realized how unloving I was and how conditional my love was. So just like this, when we see God is slow to anger, we see how quick to anger we are. When we see God's power, we see our weakness. When we see his faithfulness, we see our lack of faith, and for me, my constant wavering. When I see God's gracious gift of salvation, I realize how undeserving I am. But we also can recognize that we're made in the image of God. So when we learn more about God, even though that image is distorted by sin, as we seek to grow in Christ-likeness, we can seek to reflect that image more clearly. So as we're learning about Him, that helps us in our sanctification to grow to be more like Him. Our knowledge of God is the lens by which we view all of life. He is the standard for holiness. An example of this is if I was comparing myself or how I can jump. So I might be able to jump higher than, I can't jump very high, but I might be able to jump higher than some people. But if I compare myself to an NBA player, I'm not even close. They can jump like 5 times as high as me. But if God's standard for jumping is the moon, none of us are even close. Even the NBA player, you can't even see the difference in comparison to the moon. So if we're comparing ourselves to each other and our holiness based on each of us, we're totally missing the point because God's standard for holiness is jumping to the moon. So all of us fall so short. That's why we need to see God and His character and His perfection before we're ever going to understand ourselves. In summary, this reversal calls for us to study our Bible in a way that proclaims God's glory and His identity before establishing our own identity. And any other approach to the Bible will give us a partial and limited understanding of both ourselves and of God. When you truly approach the Bible in this way, I guarantee you'll never want to go back because there's no one worth knowing more than God. So for this second reversal, we're going to make a little bit of a transition here. I want to give you a little bit of information about myself. So anyone who knows me already knows this about me. I'm very emotional. I was feeling emotional right before I even came up here. And I mean, I cry at baptisms. I cry when I watch The Biggest Loser. I cry when my dad cries, which if any of you know my dad, that's very often. And I sometimes cry for no reason at all. That one's actually very common. My family has this running joke that at every family dinner, Danielle knows this, at every family dinner, I'll either be laughing so hard that I'm crying or crying so hard that I'm laughing. And every time it starts to happen, my older brother says, "Here she goes," every single one. So anyway, that's just who I am. Sometimes I've been criticized for it, and people have said, "Kimberly, don't be so emotional. Why are you crying all the time?" And it's hard. And sometimes I've had to do some introspection of, am I too emotional? All this to say, I've realized that it's not wrong to be emotional. In some ways, it's actually a gift. I mean, Jesus was emotional. And it helps me to sympathize with others and relate to them. But here's the danger I've found for myself. When I let my emotions dictate my relationship with the Lord, it's never consistent. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you let your emotions lead you? Not are you emotional, but do you let them lead you? When I was in junior high and high school, I went to Christian conference after Christian conference to summer camps, and in every one, it would end with this emotional experience, and I would rededicate my life to the Lord, and there would always be tears. But eventually, I would fall back into those regular habits. When I came back, the fire in my heart would die down. My problem was, and still is, it's still an issue for me, my problem was then that I was led by my feelings and not by a transformed mind. If you don't get anything else from this today, I want you to get this, and I'll put it on the board. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And I'm going to say it again because I think it's so, so important. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Your heart cannot love God unless you know Him. You want to love God more? Know Him more. You want to be enamored with Christ more? Seek to know Him more. Interestingly enough, when Jesus tells us to love the Lord with all of our heart, He also says love Him with all of our mind. Now, that's very odd in this culture. I mean, you would expect to turn to your husband or your children and say, "I love you with all of my heart." That's something common, right? How often would you say, "I love you with all of my mind"? That doesn't make sense in our culture. However, that's how God wants us to love Him. It's an informed love that knows Him, and then a result of that is our love for Him. And think of the person you love the most. I'm sure you know them very well. And that's the same way we should know God. And that brings us to our second reversal. We must allow the mind to transform the heart and not the other way around. I'm going to put a couple verses up there for examples. I love verses, so we can go to those. So the first is 1 Chronicles 22. And a little background here, David is speaking to the leaders of Israel just before his son Solomon builds the temple. So he says, "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God." So it's not just their heart seeking God, it's their mind as well. And then next, in Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." The trust is so closely connected to the mind. Next, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I love this one, this is my favorite. "I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." Even in as we're singing praises, our mind should be at work. We should be thinking through the things we're singing and truly having that knowledge of God. And then lastly, Romans 12:2, a really common verse. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So in our conforming to God, in our transformation, that's the mind. It's the mind also. It is the heart, but it starts in the mind. Again, I'm not saying to leave emotions out. If that were the message, I would be in big trouble. I'm not saying to leave emotions out. I'm saying that our emotions should come from a right knowledge of God. This is the only way that they will last. So I just want to give you a quick example of something that I've been walking through actually the past couple of years. I've really noticed in myself that I lack trust of God. It's so easy for me to say, "Oh, I trust God," or "This difficult thing's going on in my life, but I trust God." And I do trust him, but I'm trying to see, how does that practically work out in my life every day? How am I actively every day putting my trust in God? And what does that even look like? And how can I strengthen that? I'm asking myself these questions. So my first thing that I did was I tried to just will myself to trust him more. I thought if I could want it enough, if I really wanted to trust God, I would trust him more. And that didn't work. So then the next thing I did was I tried to work up my emotions. If I could energize my emotions and really feel it and really feel that I wanted to trust him, I would trust him more. That didn't work. That quickly died off. It might have worked for a day, but the next day I was still back into the trusting myself. The only thing that will strengthen your faith, and faith is important. I mean, Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only thing that will strengthen your faith is a better understanding of the object of your faith. That's why our faith is so strong. My faith in Christ isn't strong because I'm strong. My faith in Christ can be strong because it's Christ that I'm trusting in. If I were trusting in this podium to hold up my notes, it's not a very strong faith. It seems pretty sturdy, but it could break. It's just wood. But the reason our faith in Christ is so strong is because of that object of our faith. It's because it's Christ. So if you want to strengthen your faith, understand the object of your faith more, and that will strengthen your faith. It starts in the mind. And then your right desires and right emotions will follow that. And the Bible is different from any other book in that way. The knowledge that we gain from studying it isn't just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It transforms us. And that's what's so incredible about it. We gain knowledge about the one we love, and it causes us to love him more deeply. So I want to summarize these two reversals for you. Women of the word do not neglect self-knowledge, but allow knowledge of God to inform the knowledge of self. And the second one is, women of the word do not remove the heart from their study, but allow the mind to inform the heart. And these are two things I just really wanted to share with you guys today, because I found that they've been really helpful in my life. And I really think that they're important when we're approaching our Bible study. But I don't want you to be discouraged. He's given us these tools to know him. He doesn't just tell us to know him and then say, well, you better figure it out. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us those tools. And I want to end on a note of hope. He wants you to know him. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And that's why he's given you his Word, so that you can know him. So for this next time, we have about 18 minutes. We're going to have what I call We're going to have a little break. We're going to go back to teaching in a bit, but we're going to have a little break where I call intentional fellowship time. So my church did this back, my church in Southern California that I went to for 4 years, and I really liked it. So just humor me and do it for me, please. And I know some of you are already very intentional in your fellowship, and I think that's awesome. I'm not always very intentional in my fellowship, but for this specific task, I have three different tasks that I'm going to ask of you. If you can only do one, that's okay, but if possible, try to do all three. So we're going to be going into the green room, so if you want to write them down or if you think you're going to remember them, that's fine, but let me put them up here. So number one is I want you to give a specific encouragement to someone. So this would be someone you know. An example would be maybe you saw your friend post something on Facebook that was glorifying to God or was positive, and you could say, I really appreciate you using your social media platform in a way that really honors the Lord and really lifts him up. Something like that. Just give a specific encouragement to someone. Second is meet someone you don't know. I already see some faces that I don't know. I've met most of you this morning, but there's lots of people you can meet. There's lots of new people today. And then third, this is just kind of fun, but I think it will get some good conversation going on, is what is your favorite holiday and why, and are there any traditions that you follow associated with that holiday? So go ask these questions and intentionally fellowship with one another. If you want to catch up or talk about the weather, let's save that for after, but this time is for this. So we have some coffee and donuts in there, and then we'll meet back here in about 15 minutes. So thank you. Our seats, and we'll get started here. All right, I'm actually going to go back a couple of slides because I went a little faster, and I thought that you might want to write down, some of you, these two. So I'll leave those up there for a second. All right. I hope you enjoyed your intentional fellowship time. I saw a lot of fellowship going on over donuts, which is the best kind of fellowship. All right, then just give me the thumbs up. I don't know. I write kind of fast, so I don't really know how most people write. But it's really messy, too. That's the thing. And now we type them all, so. All right, we good on that? Anyone still? Oh, wait. Good? Okay. And then the second one, yeah. Women of the Word, do not remove the heart from their study, but allow the mind to inform the heart. All right. So in this second, yes, oh, good, we're good? Stay there, okay. I'll just start talking about the second part, but I'll leave this up there for those of you who are still writing it. My mom's giving me good pointers. She's a pro at this, so she's always helping me. I know. So in the second part, we're going to talk about the importance of knowing the Bible. In the book, she puts it as biblical literacy, but I think those are kind of big words for it's just knowing the Bible. It's being familiar with your Bible. And that has to do with being able to observe, interpret, and apply for ourselves. And okay, I'm going to move it here. Nope. Okay, there we go. Sorry. So the number one is the importance of knowing your Bible. Number two, I'm going to talk about 6 different bad habits or pitfalls that we often run into that can detract from my Bible study. And I think that you'll find this, I mean, for me, I've run into all of these at one time. So I feel like you'll be able to find it relatable. So we'll get to those. They're very specific, and I think that's helpful. So we can really see if that's something that we do when we approach our Bible study. So if we're being honest, most likely we will never be able to claim in our lives that we are experts on the Bible. I mean, even the women who I see in this room who I know have been studying it for decades and decades, and like I said, know way more about the Bible than I do, I'm sure they would tell you that they are still learning new things about the Bible every time they open it. So no matter what stage you're at, it's okay because we're all in a constant learning experience when it comes to the Bible. And that's okay. It's a good place to be. As long as we're moving up in our knowledge of the Bible, That's where we should be. So I just want you to think back. Have you ever felt that discomfort? Maybe you were in Sunday school. Maybe you were speaking to an older woman. Maybe you were speaking to an unbeliever. And you felt that discomfort that you don't know as much about the Bible as you should. I have definitely felt this. And I think it's a good feeling, though. Because even though it doesn't feel good in the moment, it has good results because it should push you to the scriptures. So one example of when I very distinctly felt this was when I was in San Diego. So I really like doing evangelism, like street evangelism, where you just go up to a stranger and start talking to them about God. And it's very scary, but it's awesome. And I would really encourage you to try it sometime because it helps you get rid of some of your nerves. So I was in San Diego and I was at this like religious fair sort of thing. So there were a bunch of different booths of different religions, like Hinduism, Buddhism, and one of them was atheism, which seems odd to me because that's not a religion. But anyway, it was there. And I was like, I'm up for a challenge. Let's go up to that booth. So this booth full of like 8 atheists, and I start talking to them, and I'm asking them first what they believe or what they don't believe, more like. And I start asking them, and they're saying all these things and citing all these articles and talking about all these contradictions in the scripture. And at one point, I seriously had 3 of them facing toward me, all saying different things, and I was so overwhelmed. And I knew that they were wrong. There was no doubt about that. And I knew that what the scripture said in general about it, but I couldn't point to any specific passages, and I felt so lost, and I felt very overwhelmed. I was there for almost an hour talking to them, and I was with my friends, but it was hard. I went back to my car, and I was feeling a little discouraged. I was like, I could have said that, or I was looking at my scriptures, I was like, I could have said this, and I just missed out on so much. And I feel like this was really good for me, though, because what it did was it drove me to the Word. It made me realize that I want to know my Bible better. I want to be able to give an answer right away. And that brings us to this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. I'm sure most of you have heard it. Always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that's in you. And that's my prayer for all of you, that we'll all be ready to give that defense when we're put to the test. And sometimes that feeling of discomfort that I described starts to fade, but I want you to remember it. I challenge you to remember that feeling when you're feeling like, oh, maybe I'll skip my Bible study today. I'm just not really feeling it today. Remember that feeling of discomfort and remember this command and let that push you toward obedience. Let that push you to a regular, everyday time studying God's Word. So now we're going to move on to the habits. At best, these habits stunt our growth and our knowledge of the Bible, and at worst, they will give us wrong interpretations and lead to error. So they're pretty serious, and I think that we should take a deeper look at them. All right, so first I'm going to put this formula, I call it. Right Bible study leads to right knowledge of God, which leads to right worship, and that should be on your worksheet. So I'll leave it there while you write it. But I just think that this is a very important way to look at it, because there's no other formula. There's no other way you get to right worship. You have to start with knowing the Bible and that true knowledge of God. If you get your Bible study wrong, if it's wrong Bible study, it'll lead to wrong knowledge of God, which will lead to wrong worship, which is a serious thing. So you have to start with right Bible study. All right, let's look more specifically at some of these bad habits. And I want to say from the beginning, before I put it up there, they're not all wrong. Some of them are actually good. And especially depending on your venue, I mean, if you're doing a study like this, like at a women's event or something, some of them are actually pretty helpful. But I'm talking about your regular everyday Bible study and the frequency with which you use these. If these are always your go-to, that's a problem. Okay, number one is a quick fix problem. This is where if you're feeling maybe unloved or lonely, you go to Psalm 139 and it says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe you're feeling anxious, so you go to Philippians 4:6 and it says, be anxious for nothing. Feeling weak, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not wrong to go to these verses. I actually love all of these verses. And I even think that you should have these go-to verses to remind you of truth. But if this is all you do in your Bible study, if this is what you do, just try to look at the Bible to fix your problems, you're going about it the wrong way. You're looking at how the Bible serves me versus how I serve the God that it proclaims. Another danger is that it strips the Bible of its context. Sometimes the verse isn't really even referring to me. Maybe it's referring to the children of Israel, and while it's profitable to me, it's not a promise or a command directly to me. Also, it makes us tend to avoid huge sections of Scripture, like the Old Testament, because it's not going to provide a quick fix to our problems, and we need to be studying all of it as a whole. And then lastly, Scriptures aren't always designed to make us feel good. Actually, sometimes Scriptures make us feel pretty terrible. For example, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't know about you, but that just, okay, that's true, but it's hard to hear. But the Scriptures aren't always intended to just make us feel better. Sometimes they are, but if that's the only reason we go to the Scriptures, that's where we run into this problem. Okay, habit number two is the flip and point. I'm sure you've heard of this one. You just flip through your Scriptures, point, and that's your Bible study for the day. The whole Bible is inspired, right? So it doesn't matter where you point. You're going to get something. So while all Scripture is profitable, stripping it of its context can make it extremely confusing. For example, let's say you flip to Mark 9:43 and it says, cut off your hands. That obviously makes no sense, but if you look at the context, you're seeing that Jesus is talking about the seriousness of sin, and he's using an exaggeration to show how bad sin really is. So if you look at the context and study the book, then you would see even the chapter, but if you just flip to wherever and point, you can run into that issue. Another danger is that this approach gives no thought to cultural or historical context, to authorship, or to original intent, which are all really important when we're studying a passage. Lastly, and this one is really true, is that it treats the Bible with less respect than a textbook. Let's say you were trying to study algebra, and you flipped randomly to the middle of your textbook and read a couple paragraphs, and you expected to understand algebra. It would make absolutely no sense. And we shouldn't do the same in our Bible study, hoping to understand the Bible while just flipping to the middle. So that's not how it was designed. Okay, number three, the magic eight ball. So in this one, as the title suggests, you have questions such as, what should I do with my life? Should I marry this person? Should I get a haircut? Should I quit my job? And you go to the Scriptures and you hope to find your answer there. Here's the biggest danger in this, is that the Word of God is more concerned with the question of who to be than what to do. So it's much more concerned about your heart and your motivation behind it rather than the actual, unless it's sinful, the actual action you're doing. And I want to encourage you with this. God, if you ask God, as James 1 says, if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. And that's the wisdom you use to make these choices. If you're walking with God and you have the Holy Spirit, ask for wisdom and discernment to make those decisions. And then if you're not doing anything contrary to Scripture, make the decision, and he will give you the wisdom and discernment if you're truly asking for it. So that's how we deal with wanting to know the answers to our questions, not just hoping that the Scriptures will have this answer that pops out for these sort of specific questions. Okay, and then number four, before I put this one up there, this is a very good method, but this shouldn't be our only method. So the number four is the topical Bible study. So in this one, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is you choose a topic such as how to deal with low self-esteem. And you read through it. It's usually a pre-selected set of verses. Maybe some theologian put these verses together and said, here's all the topic about low self-esteem. Here's the problem with this, the danger with this method, is that they can be helpful in understanding broader concepts of Scripture, but shouldn't be your everyday Bible study. It's not a daily getting meat from the Word. It's more of a broader study. Also, when you're doing this method, you're not practicing observation or interpretation or application. What's really happening is we're being spoon-fed the Scriptures, and we're not learning how to study them for ourselves. We're just kind of taking the easy way out. Also, it doesn't give a very well-rounded view to Scripture. Studying a book from start to finish and addressing topics as they arise is how God intended for it. There's a reason that things are placed within the book where they're placed. The author put it together in that specific way, and that's how we should be reading it. An example of this that's been on my mind recently, because I just took a class on 2 Corinthians, is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it talks a lot about giving. And for those of you who are familiar with it, you can glean great things about giving from it, such as Give sacrificially. Give with a pure heart. Give with good motives. All of these things. And you can learn some really great things about giving. And in a topical study, these passages are often used to point to this is how you give. And while that's awesome and we should be learning how to give through that, if you look at the rest of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that 2 Corinthians is all about ministry. It's all about gospel ministry. Paul is laying out for the Corinthians, this is what true gospel ministry looks like. Because of the grace you've received, this is how it overflows, and this is how it results in giving. So if you're just looking at giving, you could realize that it's something that you're doing in your own strength or something like that. But when you're looking at the context, you're seeing this is just an overflow of the grace I've received from God. And if we're praying for people, we can pray for their sanctification, because as they're being sanctified, they will naturally give. And the context of that will show you. Okay, so then number 5, the telephone game. So I'm sure you've all played this game where you say something to one person, they say it to the next person, they say it to the next person, and so on. And then the last person has something completely ridiculous that they say because it gets muddled as it goes through. So this is the same thing with our scripture. If we're reading just books and commentaries about scripture, it's going to get muddled. You're reading what someone says about what someone else says about what someone else says about the scripture. Or even if it's just what someone else says about the scripture, it can still get muddled. Now, I want to be careful with this because I love commentaries. I think they're so helpful and awesome, but we just have to use them in the right way. They can be very beneficial, but we can't use them before we've done our own observation, interpretation, and application. Once we've done that, if we get stuck on something, absolutely go to a commentary. But you got to start with it, doing it yourself. Also, it can make us lazy. This method doesn't require much work, and we're not really engaging our mind in the way we should. It's good to invest the time in Scripture and then glean what you can from it and then go to a commentary. Also, if you're not increasing in knowledge of the Scripture, this can actually lead to error or to false teaching even, because not all commentaries are very solid. So if you're not learning how to observe and interpret and apply for yourself, then sometimes you can be led astray by some of the bad teaching in these commentaries. Okay, the last one I call the picky eater, and I definitely relate to this one because I'm a picky eater. Okay, so in this one, you focus on parts of the Bible while neglecting others. So often, maybe we'll focus on Psalms and Proverbs and different parts of the New Testament and neglect large sections of the Old Testament, just difficult passages. Or as women, sometimes we focus on Esther and Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. And while they can teach us so many things, it's important to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And this is not how God intended the Bible to be read, just in these sections while completely ignoring the rest of it. We need to have a balanced diet. That's why I call it picky eater, because if you're never eating vegetables and you're only ever eating dairy and dessert, your body's going to have a problem. And it's the same way we approach scriptures. You need to have the vegetables and the fruit and the dessert and all of it. And that balanced diet is how we truly grow in our knowledge of the scriptures. And then lastly, and I feel very, very strongly about this, that women need both male and female examples to point them to holiness. I'll say that again because I really think it's important. Women need both male and female examples to point them to holiness. I'm not saying don't study Ruth and Esther and the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm just saying that there are so many other characters such as David and and Jonathan and Joshua and Paul. There are so many amazing biblical characters that can point us to holiness. And a lot of times I think women are just focused on the women of Scripture, and there is so much to learn from the men as well. So I want you to take a real look and ask yourself, do I practice any of these? Are some of these my go-to methods? I know, like I said, at least for me, I've practiced all of them at one point. And I still sometimes practice some of them. So this is convicting for me as well. And you may feel relieved to say, oh, I'm glad that everyone struggles with these and not just me. Or maybe frustrating to see, oh, all of us struggle with these things. How are we going to get past these? But I want you to be encouraged, because now that we've seen the need and the desire and have the desire to know God through His Word, that was kind of what the first session was about, and now we've seen some of the unhealthy habits, the next step is to be equipped to study. So instead of being discouraged about the bad habits, let's be motivated to practice good Bible study habits. And that is what our response should be, to practice good Bible study habits. And I have July 20th up there because that's what this next session is going to be about, is going through some of the good specific Bible study habits that we can make. And the book lays them out very clearly, and I think they're super helpful in knowing how to approach Scripture in the right way, the way God intended us to do it. So in the back, oh, also, it's going to be at the same time and same place, so if any of you want to write that down. So in the back, right next to the sound booth on the edge chair, I put a stack of homework. So it's very simple. Sorry, I had to do homework for 4 years, so you all have to do homework. It's very simple, though. There's just four questions, and they just kind of go through some of the stuff I talked about, but it's helping us to take a look at our lives and apply it and say, okay, taking a real look of how do I actually practice these things and kind of restating some of the things that were already said. So I would really encourage you to grab one of those and just work through it on your own. We won't go through it when we come back, but I think it would just be good for us to each go through it. So in conclusion, I want to share with you another story about Moses. So this story about Moses is later in the book of Exodus. It's in Exodus 34. And here is where you can see a lot of growth in Moses. So from when I started this talk and he was struggling with his insecurities and asking the questions of who am I and very self-focused, you can see a huge change. And I'm not going to spoil it for you. We'll read it. But, okay, so let's see. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 8. So this is, I'm going to stand to the side. This is what happened. Okay, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So this is verses 6 and 7, and we see this awesome view of God. This is one of the first times in scriptures that we see such a well-rounded view of God's character. So we see his steadfast love, and we see his faithfulness, but we also see that he will by no means clear the guilty. So we see his holiness and his justice and his wrath. So we see these things contrasted, and so we see this really well-rounded view of God. And this part is so cool. It just gets me so excited that in verse 8, we see how Moses responded to God telling him this. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. There is no other way that he could even respond to God other than to fall on his face and worship before his creator. And that's my prayer for all of us, is that this, our knowledge that we gain from the scriptures, our knowledge of God, would result in worship, that our hearts would just overflow with gratitude to the one who created us that we're learning about. And I'm going to put this back up there. I put it up there before, but again, right Bible study leads to right knowledge of God, which leads to right worship. And what these sessions are mostly about, the first two, which is right Bible study and right knowledge of God, but I don't want to leave out the worship because that is what's ultimate. And even though we're not going to be studying that as much, that's what it's all about. Honestly, that's what it's all about, is worship. Worshiping God, glorifying him. So when we do this, that's how God gets more glory and more worship from us. I want to share with you really quickly as I conclude how John Piper defines worship, because I think it's really helpful. Worship is valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, and being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And that worship overflows from our lips, and it overflows from our actions as we serve him for his sake. And again, that is what's ultimate. I think that should be our focus as we end this, on worshiping God. And so that's what we are going to focus on. In a second, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Shannon to come up and lead us in a new song. It's called I Want to Know You. It's very simple, easy to learn, and I'll have the words up there. And I really think that you'll love it because it's all about knowing God and worshiping him because of our knowledge of him. So I'm going to close us in prayer now. Father, you are so, so good, and we worship you today. In light of our knowledge of you, we know you're a good God. We know your steadfast love and your faithfulness and your grace toward us, even when we were sinners and so undeserving, Lord, you lavished your grace upon us, and we thank you. And there's nothing we can ever do to earn that, but we just praise you and we look to you and we say, I want to know you more, Lord, and then know you even more. I pray that that would be the heartbeat of all of us, to know you and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would do an amazing work in us today, that you would be shaping us and transforming us as we grow to know you more. Lord, be growing us. Take those sins out that are distorting our image of you. Lord, get rid of those fears and insecurities and point us to the I am, the one that's able to save us from those things. I pray that you would focus our hearts on you today and every day. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.